Hi, everybody. Welcome to the Don't Miss This podcast, a Come Follow Me study with Emily Bell Freeman and David Butler.
We fill this show up with all the things we think you don't want to miss in the scriptures every week. Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoy the show.
Oh, hi there. I'm Dave Butler.
I'm Grace Freeman.
Welcome to Don't Miss This. Welcome. Lost all words that I want to say
just
right
happy.
There.
Happy. We're glad you're here.
Yeah, I was just ready to jump in and ready to go on like six different things at the same time, but we should say hi first. That's like a customary manner, you know, to do that. So hi, happy you're here. If it's your first time, this is Scripture Study Channel. We move through and we talk about things in the Come Follow Me reading that we think you don't want to miss. Ending 2 Nephi today, and we're super excited about that. Before we jump into these chapters, which just a small little collection of reading today, by the way. When you do your reading through the week, lucky you, you'll have like 9 verses a day.
True. This is a good week.
Yeah.
This is a good week.
Good catch-up week, you know, to kind of, you know, get back on schedule or whatever, so it's good. General conference is coming up, and so we have our conference journals. You may have seen these before. If you haven't, they're over at the Good News brand, which we both have a podcast over there, and we're involved there, which is really fun. So we thought we'd just tell you about them here. They're just, they really are just kind of elevated ways of taking notes at General Conference. You can use your phone, obviously, or any kind of notebook or piece of paper, but it's kind of cool. These become a little keepsake. This one has this one always has really beautiful art in it.
Like, and so beautiful that I like cut it out and I hang it on my wall.
Yeah.
If you want me to be honest.
I just want you to see this one of, well, you just got to look them up and see. This, like, the one of the first vision in here is stunning.
Even
it's got all
cover.
Those angels, the cover of Palm
Sunday. I
want the
cover framed in my house.
Right? For a
it's
Palm Sunday
beautiful.
Picture. Anyways.
Yeah.
Really pretty and organized in a way where you have like speaker's notes and then spots to put like, here's promptings I received that they didn't say. And here's promises that I heard or felt. And here's invitations that they gave. Here's answers to some of my prayers. And then it just kind of becomes something that you have set aside where you just like, when I study these in church, I can open up to that talk when I go there. I can add to it when I'm in Relief Society, Elders Quorum, or wherever you are that you're studying. So there's something I think that's really neat about that. And it just sort of is, it just elevates conference experience, I think, where you just kind of, again, find your own style, find your own way of elevating that weekend and doing that. But this is one option. This is kind of like the OG one right here. And then there's two others.
This one is, I think it's called the graphic one.
Did graphic,
I just make that
yeah.
up? The graphic general conference one. And then there's a kids one. I will be honest, these ones are a lot simpler. They have like coloring pages in the middle. This one's like really beautiful, but also there's less space to write, which is kind of more my style. This one kind of feels a little bit overwhelming to me sometimes that I have to fill up the whole entire page. And sometimes I'm not good at like writing that many notes. So I usually grab one of these two, whichever one's closer. I just grab.
Yeah.
Even this, the kids one, that's no problem.
I think this one's nice that if you're going to take notes during it and then use it for your study afterwards,
yes.
this one becomes
yes.
really helpful. The kids one is just full. This one
has like stickers.
Simple
and stuff. The kids
stickers,
cute.
Things to cut out. This is
yeah.
awesome. This one will sell out first, I'm sure, because there's just, so get on it if you are interested. And we'll put a link in the newsletter. It's just got fun things to do through the whole weekend for kids. And the artwork in it is like stunning. So anyways.
All of them are good.
Wanted you to know about those while they're still available because I think they're cool. And if this is your fancy, go for it. Okay, 2 Nephi. It's good to see this book as a whole, I think, to really understand this goodbye from Nephi really well. Because if you remember the very beginning of 2 Nephi, there's a split in the family. Lehi prophesies about everything's going to be okay, is essentially what his prophecy was. Like, a remnant will return. God will reach out again. There's words like that. And then all of a sudden, Nephi has to move because his brothers want to kill him. And what's on his mind is probably, how's this all going to work out? How are those prophecies ever going to be fulfilled? And then you remember we've got Isaiah coming in, and he's talking about the family, another family, but the family of Abraham over generations. Same thing. There's promises to it, but it looks like a wreck and a mess the entire time, and it leaves someone wondering, is this really going to work out? What's the solution? How are we going to do that? And then Nephi comes back after Isaiah, and he says, prophesies about his own future, like his own posterity, that little segment of the family. And in all three of them, the story's pretty much the same, that it's like God will reach out. God will send his son to redeem all of mankind. And if they come unto him, he can repair relationship. He can repair lives. He will be the savior and the redeemer and the deliverer of them all. And so there is this sort of like, that's the theme for Nephi's current family, Nephi's future family, the family of Abraham, past, present, and future as well. It's just like you're seeing it with all these different ones. And then at the very end of his book, he's almost going to speak directly to individuals and say, same. This here's the thing. The subtitle for today's lesson is going to be, it's pretty simple. Don't complicate it. The living the gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. The solution is simple. We did call it none other name. This is a phrase that you'll see in here. And you're going to see phrases that like reflect this, like the way is narrow. There is only one gate. And what sounds initially as exclusivity, which if you compare what we read last week, you would never think God was an exclusive God. Mm-hmm. Never. You would remember he took away the asterisks last week. Includes, invites all. Sends missionaries and angels and revelation to all. This idea of one way, a narrow gate, a straight path is the idea of simplicity. If you have like a multiple choice test, I had this professor in college and her tests were A through F. And then there wasn't an all the above. You just had to pick which ones were right. You know, it was
and
like,
you didn't even know how many were right. Each
no,
one.
No. Oh my gosh. Yeah. And that makes me want to die.
Same right now. I'm not even in school right now. And I'm like,
I can't believe I passed it. This is like, you know. But this is almost like a one answer only kind of test where the Lord, like this sort of language is the Lord saying, this is not complicated. It's a pretty simple, this is it. It's fairly simple. And there's none other name. So you will know who to turn to in times of trouble. You will know who to turn to in times of distress. You will know who to turn to when you have no answers. You will know who to turn to when you are hurting, when you are aching, when you are wondering, when you are wandering. The answer is going to be the same, and it's pretty simple. And so that's kind of the essence of this goodbye. And Nephi's like, hey, you're a part of this too. Here's an individual invitation to come unto the Redeemer.
Which is how the beginning, the first section, starts out. It's 2 Nephi 31, just verses 1 through 9. So seriously, just the very, very beginning. And we're calling this unto you. And the reason I love this so much is that it really is the end of the big picture. And he looks and he says, listen, let me just remind you, this really is simple. And in verse number 3, he's not even just going to say like, oh, this whole thing is simple. But he's really just going to say, you should be so thankful. Like that test. That it's just like, oh, it's just one answer and you know it. You're going to be fine. Like it's going to be okay. And he says, for my soul delighteth in plainness. I'm just simple. I just like it. If it is so simple and easy to understand that someone could just explain it to me so nicely.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And he says, for after this manner doth the Lord God work among the children of men. For the Lord God giveth light unto the understanding, for he speaketh to men according to their language unto their understanding. And for me, this part, I think wins me over first when I think about Nephi and all of 2 Nephi all together as a book like David explained. Because what I think is so cool is the book starts out and it's Nephi's personal situation. And he's like, this is what I'm going through. This is a disaster for me. I need help in this situation. And I love that his answer was someone else's writings. Some other prophet that he looked back and he was like, oh my goodness, these scriptures answered my problems.
Yeah.
This is what I needed exactly from God. And that end part, you just want to highlight a million times. And I circled so many times their language unto their understanding. Because how powerful is it that we have a God that knows the language that we speak and is willing to speak to us directly in that individual language. And I think 2 Nephi is evidence of that. Because you look at a boy named Nephi, who God knew could use the words of Isaiah. Maybe Isaiah and Nephi spoke the same divine language.
Mm-hmm.
That he said, no, I have someone already planned who will help you understand my plan. You just need to find him, discover him, read those scriptures and learn from them and love them. And 2 Nephi is evidence that he did. He read that and he said, oh, my soul delights in the words of Isaiah. We know the same language. We speak the same way. And God said, look, find it. And when I was reading that verse this time, it made me think back to the people who have written scripture that my heart clings to. That I'm like, oh, that's God speaking to me in my own language. I feel that same story.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And every single time, like for me, I wrote in my margins the book of Esther in the Old Testament, because that story feels like one that wins my heart personally. Mm. That when I read it, I can hear God speaking to me. And I just think it's so powerful to do what Nephi did. And maybe just think for a second, okay, who are the people that have like spoken the same language as me? And what can I learn from them? Because that's what Nephi did.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And I think there's some people who do really well with an intellectual approach. And there's some people who do really well with an emotional approach. There's some people who hear analogies really well. There's some people who speak it to me in poetry, speak it to me in music, speak it to me in experience. And it's just thrilling that you have this whole worldwide story from Isaiah. And then now as it singles in, it starts off by saying, and God will speak, God will not only reach out to you individually, but he'll speak to you individually in the way that you understand, in a way that can persuade your particular heart.
And it just makes me think of, I've had so many conversations specifically over the past 2 years with people coming to me and just saying, I don't feel like I've ever felt the Spirit. I don't know if I've ever heard God speak to me. And the more frequently that I've had these conversations, the more prone I am to sit there and say, okay, let's find out. Let's just look at everywhere in your life and maybe the different ways that God will speak to you. Because we believe in a God that will speak in your language to your understanding. Yeah. Wherever you're at right now, he will get down on your level. He will be your personal tutor. Yeah. He knows how you need to learn. He knows if you're a visual learner or a reader. He knows exactly how you need to learn. And he is smart enough to get on your level. And I feel like there's so many different ways that looks like. And seriously, the one that I thought of first when I read this was like a year and a half ago. And I was just really going through it. And I just did not even know what to do. And I was falling apart. And there was one day that I was just crying so hard on the drive home. And there was like a skate park. The Orem skate park was like right off the freeway. And I was like, I'm just going to go there just for a second. Like, I just don't know why, but I just need to go there just for a second. And I sat down on the bench. I didn't even like get my skateboard out or anything. I just like sat on the bench and watched. And I watched this boy who just like kept trying to do the same trick over and over and over again. And then he just kept getting back up and trying again and trying again. And then one of his friends came over and was like, hey, like, let me just help you. Like, let me just like help you learn this. And they like both kind of figured it out together and they moved on. And instantly in that moment, the Spirit just said, that is what God is doing with you right now. Mm. That you might fall over and fall apart and it's a disaster, but just keep going. He will send you people to help you learn. And I remember walking away and being like, how funny that the Spirit knew I needed to go to the skate park because that's where I was going to learn this lesson.
Yeah.
And I love that we have a God that says, no, I will speak to you at the skate park. And I will speak to you on a football field. And I will speak to you in scriptures. And I will give you people like Isaiah that you can look to and be like, oh, I speak the same way as he does. I'm going to learn from him. Or you can learn from him in music. And you can learn from him in all these different ways because he speaks our own language.
Yeah, and it's what's interesting is you could probably, there's probably people listening or watching who are like, God probably wouldn't have spoken to me at a skate park. And that's great, and that's okay. I think it's important to remember that God and the church, there are some things that are universal, but they're not uniform. God's universal, but not uniform. He doesn't have to do things the same way for every single person. Jenny and I were actually talking about this in church that, you know, my kids may grow to love the hymns, okay? But I was talking to Jenny about the fact that I was sitting there and I was like, oh, do you know what's funny? Is they don't like our music, Jenny and I's. And they don't like our grandparents' music. So why am I forcing it upon them to like this kind of music?
Yeah.
And they don't like my style of clothes. I can't figure out why. And they don't, and you know, and like, there's like, does that make sense? Like,
yeah.
There's things that like our personality, they're just like, oh, I don't like that. It just doesn't speak to me. Like that old movies, you know, my grandpa would be like, are you kidding? This movie is so good, David. And I was like, it just doesn't do it for me, you know?
Yes.
And the same message that made that movie so good can be presented in a different style. And I connect to it and I relate to it. And if that's true for movies and music and clothes, God's bigger than all of those. And so he will speak people's individual languages, you know, reach people in individual ways across all of these storylines and nations and time. And I think that's a beautiful truth to understand about who he is. And it helps me parent a little bit better to understand, you know. And I'm not saying that there's some things that are universal across the board. And like, I'm going to teach my kids to appreciate different worship styles and some things you grow into and some things are nostalgic. But at the same time, I want them to understand, like, well, God will speak to you in your way, you know?
Which makes things so much more exciting for me.
Yeah.
Because how cool that means that God will be everywhere.
Yeah.
Oh, wherever you look, he's universal. Smart enough to be there.
Universal, but not uniform with everything. Now, he is going to talk about some of those things in here where he's just like, there are some patterns that are set. And he gives the example of Jesus being baptized. And he says, okay, and Jesus got baptized to show all of us to follow in that same footsteps. And he uses that as an example, not only of a particular ordinance, but more the general principle of that Jesus followed the will and the commandments of the Father. And he was showing us that pattern, in particular a baptism pattern, but more generally speaking, he was showing us he didn't need to. He could have found excuses, right? In verse 5, he didn't have to. It wasn't a holiness issue. It was a obedience issue. It was a trust issue. It was a, I will do this. It was an issue that will culminate in Jesus' line in Gethsemane, where he says, not my will, but thine be done. When he comes in 3 Nephi, spoiler alert, the very first thing he will say is, I did the will of my Father. It will be his hallmark characteristic. It was like, I trust God in heaven. And he's showing us that same pattern. Learn how to trust. And it's one of the principles that we're going to learn throughout this section that he's going to end up calling the doctrine of Christ or the gospel of Christ, or maybe a way to a little bit more simple to understand is the way to connect to Christ. Jesus is the Savior and the Redeemer. It's through relying on his merits and mercy and grace that all of us will be saved, healed, redeemed, exalted, and anywhere in that, you know, scale that's there. And one might ask, well, how do I receive that gift? How do I accept it into my heart and life? And the answer to that is the gospel of Jesus Christ or the doctrine of Jesus Christ, right? This is the vehicle that he has established that allows us to use our agency to receive his gifts of goodness and grace into our life in greater measure and abundance. It's that simple. How do I receive it? Tell me how to do it. And throughout this chapter, he'll teach it. Now, what we've done, we've got two things that will help you. One is in your worksheet. In your journal, where you have this worksheet in here, where he shows what the doctrine of Christ looks like. And then we also have in your tip-in set, if you have the tip-in set of things that you can glue into your scriptures, Grace is just throwing the tip-ins all over. It's like you confetti. She's having fun with confetti. A filled-out one that can just slide right into your scriptures if you want as well. They are identical to each other. And he will teach these principles in here of faith, repentance, baptism, covenant. We put both of those words on there because I want the emphasis not to be on the ordinance itself, but on the relationship you enter into. Okay, covenants are relationships, binding connections with the Father and the Son. Ordinances are that's how we get into them. It's the signature on the page that said this is official. And then receiving and being guided by the Holy Ghost. So as you look through some of these, the verses are going to be there that will show you, oh, okay. So example 31:10 says, and he said, Jesus says unto the children of men, follow me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? Right? That's an action. That's an obedience. Okay, I will follow you. I will follow you in keeping this decision a faithful decision, that what we would call it. I live out trust. I trust you no more than me, so I'm going to do that. And it would be interesting to circle or highlight how many times that word follow shows up in this chapter, that it really comes down to like, just follow what I do. Like, I'll show you. And he's going to repeat that so many times.
And the reason I love that so much is because if you are following someone, that means that you are not alone. Someone is on the path with you.
Yeah.
There's someone guiding you and walking along. And I love that instantly that word means that this is not an all by yourself process.
Yeah. Faith can't be a principle like in a vacuum. Mm-hmm. It doesn't exist independently. It has to be faith in fill something. In the blank, something, or in a gospel sense, faith in someone. Every single one of these principles are connecting principles to the Father and the Son, right? And I love that concept of the faith. Faith means, living by faith means not living alone. I'm living by following and trusting the example, encouragement of someone who knows more.
And I think it's really simple. When you look at this, it is really easy to just look at this like things to do or it really does just look like actions. And I think if you don't read this and you just look at this and explain it, that is what it feels like. But what I could not get out of my head when I was studying this is that when you read this, it does not seem like things to do. It seems like a relationship to build.
Yeah.
And the entire time when it is like all of this, all of these verses in chapter 31 scream relationship to me. That I read it and I think, oh, this is not just a couple things to check off. This is not things to do. This is a relationship to build.
Yeah. I think the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ have to be taught as a way to, these are principles to connect with and receive the companionship and blessings of, right?
Mm-hmm.
To a greater degree. Because I think it's important to know that God is obviously going to love and bless his children, every single one of them, by virtue of their, you know, they're his children. But what if I want to receive an added measure of that? What if I want to live in greater, like a different degree of companionship, a different degree of connection? He's like, let me show you how to do that. And one of those principles is follow me. Mm-hmm. Like, I've shown you an example. You don't have to like invent the wheel. Let me show you what that looks like. And trust me when I'm telling you, this is how to live the good life. You know,
and
this
I
is how to avoid being like, I was thinking the other day about that language again, of sometimes it's so intense, like that
yes.
language of like burn up and like that we read before. And then I started thinking about the way I would talk to my older kids. I don't think I'd ever say that to my 2-year-old or 5-year-old or 7-year-old, but I would talk to Jack and Christian and Jane and maybe Elle, and I would say, that will ruin you. Your life will go up in flames. I could hear myself actually using a phrase like that, that said, your life, if you follow that pattern, your life will go up in flames. And that's not me threatening to burn them. That's me telling, like I'm using an analogy to say like, oh, there are things in this world that will turn you topsy-turvy, that will like be a wreckage. It will feel like you are nothing but ash when it is all over, you know? And I started to think, oh, I can sense that. So when God talks about obedience, in one sense, he's like, I'm trying to protect you. And in another sense, I'm trying to show you the way to live the good life.
Beautiful.
Yeah. Okay, so you see, amen.
I was like,
So then, you know, you see in 11, repentance is part of this. And we love just this idea of returning, getting back up on the skateboard, coming back to Christ. Repentance, again, does not exist independently. It is a turning back to God, a turning back to the Savior, a return to relationship. That is what it is every time. It can't just be independent. Again, a covenant. He talks about enter into this covenant relationship. And then you are given a gift, you know, as part of that, which is an added measure of the Holy Ghost in your life. And then the Holy Ghost will then increase your faith. It'll encourage you and give you more courage to take another step into the dark. And as I take another step into the dark, I'll learn like, oh, I know how to live a little bit better. Now I see a little bit more, right? And it just is cyclical, you know? It's not something we do once. It's just like, this is a pattern of a lifetime.
Which I think once you start seeing this as a relationship, that explains itself. Because when you have a relationship with someone, you don't just do things one time. Like if you like want to like, oh, I have this great idea. Like I have a friend, like, let me like go grab them and get like, let me get them a treat because I know it's their favorite. Like it's, you're not doing that just because one time you wanted to get them a treat and like check that off the list. You're doing that because you want to build the relationship.
Yeah.
You know, it's something they need. And once this becomes relational, it only makes sense that it is circular, that you have to continue and move and do it all of the time because that's how a relationship works.
Yeah.
You can't like do something one time for someone and then be like, okay, great. Relationship's done.
Right.
Solved.
Right. And all relationships include like, I'm sorry's, and they yes. include like, what can I do to strengthen this bond between us?
Yeah.
When I like live in faith, I'm looking to God and I'm saying, what's your will? Show me the pattern. Show me how to live in this way. The same way I do with Jenny. I don't call it learning her will, but I do want to know like, what do you love? And how can I speak in a way that like, that encourages and shows love to you? And like, that's essentially like, what's the will of Jenny, right? Yeah. But that's biblical language, you know, but if we put it in that relationship tense, it makes sense. And this verse, I think it's 13, where you kind of see it all together, where he says, my beloved brethren, I know that if you follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy, where he's like, this is not a game. These aren't check boxes. This is a human, a divine being that you're following, you know, so do it with your heart because this doesn't work if you just think it's like, oh, this is just this is the board game, you know, to get through life or whatever. Mm. And he says, with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing to the Father, I'm willing to take upon me the name of Christ. I want to follow him down into the water or anywhere else he takes me. And then he says, comes that baptism of fire, the refinement. I start to see things a little bit better. We become closer. And eventually, he says, you can speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises to the Holy One of Israel. That might be a reference to Lehi going into the presence of the Father. Remember when he gets there and there's angels praising and what's his face does that too? Isaiah. This might be a reference to, and then eventually you pierce the veil and enter into their presence and praise with the tongue of angels. And then where was I? I got lost. Oh, in 15, he says, I heard the voice from the Father. So this is really intriguing because Nephi's hearing the Father and the Son in chapter 31. And there's something about that I think is powerful, where he says, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same will be saved. And that phrase, endure to the end, I want to teach two things about that. One, it comes from Latin, which means in, N-E-N, within you, endura, strength or firmness. And I do think that these principles bring a strength or a firmness within. It's a way to live life with feet planted on the rock of our Redeemer, that there is a strength within me. And that strength has come from my connection and my relationship with God, the whole Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Which only makes sense when you remember that this is like circular. Like, it's a circle. I'm like, yeah, that's perfect. Because even when you think about gaining strength, you do not just get to do two reps and then walk out and be like, okay, great, I'm super strong now. That is you're going to go back to the gym every single day to build muscle. And I love that enduring to the end implies you doing something over and over and over again.
Yeah.
That gives you strength.
Yeah.
Living that pattern will bring strength.
And it is a live in strength, increase in strength, increase in relationship rather than hold on for dear life. Which yeah. sometimes that phrase can, you know, be. So I love knowing that it's just like, oh, with that firmness, it's not just like, and don't let go, babe, you know. And then the second thing I love about this is I wrote in my margins, you know, where he says, endure to the end in strength with this. That relationships demand from me that I do give my all to it, that I do I do act with full purpose of heart in it. Otherwise, it's a fake relationship, you know? And what happens if I give up on a relationship? What happens if I stop trusting? What happens if I stop learning the will of? What happens if I stop saying sorry? What happens if I, you know, if I don't treat it as something special and different? What happens if I'm not listening and getting like the feedback and more guidance as it as if it's living? Then it dies. It, like a friendship, a marriage, they just they fizzle out. They don't. And if we see it in that context, I think it's really really powerful. It's something I really want my kids to understand. When I teach them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want them to see faith in him and repentance and ordinance, covenants, and living under the influence of the Holy Ghost all as those. It's where I get my strength and that they are relationship terms.
Beautiful. The next section we're calling Mighty to Save is 2 Nephi 31:17-21. And one of the people that has impacted me most, he always says, you cannot teach behavior without also teaching the Savior. They have to go hand in hand. And I think human tendency is to maybe focus on one or the other and be like, okay, let's really make sure that we have the behavior down. And I think that comes from a good-hearted place that we say, let's make sure that we have the behavior down so that you can get to know the Savior better through the behavior. Or we teach only Savior and we say, we just want to talk all about him 100% and the behavior is going to come when you know him. And I think the most powerful way of teaching is when you have both combined.
Yeah,
that
amen.
You are able to introduce people to the Savior, but also you're able to remind them of the behavior. The behavior becomes less about right and wrong and more about the relationship when you teach it combo with the Savior. And I think that's what happens in chapter 31, because he's going to go through and he teaches a lot of like, this is what you can do. This is, you are following him. Here's what that looks like in your life. This is the way that you build that relationship. He's going to explain the behavior a lot.
Right.
And then at the very end, it's almost as though he's going to say, but don't you forget about the Savior.
Right.
Because if I only teach you behavior, you might think that you are saving yourself. You might think that you are doing all of these things and that is earning your way to grace.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden in verse 19, he's going to say, don't get this twisted. And now, my beloved brethren, after you have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if it's all done. Behold, I say unto you, no.
Well, I was just going to say that comes back to what you were saying earlier. Like, if I ask the question, is it all done? That means my mentality is more checklist to heaven. If that yes. is, if that question ever comes out of me, are we done? Is this it? Am I finished?
You did know, we do
and
I've
never,
all?
Yeah. You know, did I get it all done?
Yeah.
I've never thought about that before. Anyways, just reminding me what you were saying earlier about that. Sorry to interrupt.
No, that's totally fine. And his instant answer is no. I will say no so quickly. That does not mean whatever you thought you were finished with, you have forgotten. For you have not come this far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly on the merits of him who is mighty to save. He said, yeah, you have done a lot, but don't you forget that it is because of him, his merits, what he has done for you, the fact that he was mighty enough to save you, that this works. All of this, the entire doctrine of Christ, would be nothing without him.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you need to remember.
Yeah.
He is the doctrine of Christ.
I almost want to like say, take that phrase with this, that tip in. I almost want to write on this, that verse. What is it that you just read?
19.
31:19. Yeah, 31:19. Oh, it's on there.
Oh, yeah. Someone Good. Already thought that.
Yeah.
Perfect. It's lucky.
Just because I want to say, like, what is this? I was like, oh, this chart is relying on the merits of one who's mighty to save.
Mm-hmm.
How do I rely on him? Ah, let me give you some principles in how to do that. Joseph taught it in the Articles of Faith, by the way, right? Where in that second article of faith, he said, men will be punished, you know, for their own sins and not for Adam's transgression. The next natural question would be like, wait, I don't want to be, how do I avoid that? You know? And it was like, oh, Article of Faith number 3. We believe that through the atonement of Christ, you can be saved from your own dumbness. You know, how does 3 go? We believe through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved. The next natural question after that would be like, well, how? It was like, oh, by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. It was like, oh, that's how I rely, that's how I receive that gift, right? And then the next natural question would be like, well, what are they? And number four says, let me tell you the first few. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, second repentance, third baptism. Anyways, and it goes through like that. Just kind of like.
I think all of this just to me screams like, no, listen, Savior and behavior go together.
Yeah.
They are a combo. You have to have them both.
I love that a lot.
You will miss it if you do not have them both. And just so you know, that when you look at that circle, you might not think in your head that yours looks very circular. Because to me, it doesn't. To me, it looks like I'm like really doing really good, and then there's going to be a little pause. And then maybe I'm just like going to skirt off the circle a little bit, and then it's going to be pushed right back in, and we're going to keep going. And I love that we have someone who's mighty enough to save us. That no matter what that path looks like for us, no matter what living this doctrine of Christ looks like for us, we have someone who is mighty enough to save us.
Mm.
We have someone who is willing to give everything he has to make sure that we are okay. And not just okay, but even better than that. And that's what's going to happen in the next verse, is it's this moment that he says, listen, not only will you be saved, but there is going to be something more. And there's like this, like for me, it is this like pattern and this lifestyle, and it feels like what enduring to the end looks like in my mind almost, of bringing life back into your life. And he's going to go through and he's going to say, wherefore you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. You should feast upon the words of Christ, endure to the end. And then the promise, which is so powerful. For thus saith the Father, you will have eternal life. And I love the eternal life. This is something David talks about a lot. Eternal life doesn't necessarily just have to be heaven. Eternal life means forever, which means we can have glimpses of heaven, that eternal life right now.
Yeah.
And I think that's your invitation. He says, do you want to experience eternal life right now in your ordinary days on earth? Let me give you a glimpse. Start living with a steadfastness in Christ.
I guess it makes me think of that enduring, that live with strength in him.
Yes.
Live in the strength of that relationship.
Yes. Right? And there's something so really powerful about that word, steadfastness, that is just like, no, like live in it.
Yeah, I'm unshaken because I'm rooted in him.
Yes.
Right?
And then it keeps going, because not only is it going to give you power, but he's going to give you optimism. He says, having a perfect brightness of hope. You can live knowing that life is full of hope because you know how the story ends. You know that there was someone mighty enough to save you. You can live happy. You can know that there is a happy ending at the very end of this story, no matter what it looks like in the middle, because of who we believe in. That will bring eternal life right now.
Yeah.
Even in a mess, that promise can bring eternal life. And he just says, and a love of God and of all men. So simple.
Yeah.
Just love God, love people. That's what eternal life feels like. And that makes me think always of the moments when I feel like I would describe heaven on earth. And for me, heaven on earth really is the moments where I feel so deeply loved by God or so deeply loved by people.
Yeah.
That's heaven on earth.
Yeah.
That's what it looks like. This whole doctrine of Christ, living that over and over and over again, that's what it's bringing you.
Yeah.
Heaven on earth.
Right. It's like, this is what will accompany,
mm-hmm.
right? This is what accompanies life with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. It looks like this. It looks like hope. It looks like strength. It looks like love. It looks like, I love that word, feasting.
Yeah.
Right? It's just like, that doesn't sound like somebody holding on, like dragging at the, like, you know, it, like feasting is like a daily, like, not just dinner every single day, but like good dinner every single day, like always encouraged, always getting more, always, there's just something. He's like, this is what it looks like. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is life eternal. That you might know me, the only true God, you know the Father and the Son, right? That's what he's like this is what it means. It means to live in companionship with each other and experience Like that, there's that model of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in that intercessory prayer, Jesus says, let's bring other people into this. We love living in this. The three of us have, we love living in this together. Come into it.
Yeah.
You know, and not just in heaven, like you said, on earth.
Yeah.
Live in it on earth.
And
so awesome.
I think that sometimes we think of enduring to the end and we think of a scarcity mindset that's just like holding on till the very end. And I love that in this moment, he's saying, no.
It's abundance.
This is abundance. Mm. I'm a God who brings abundance.
Yeah.
And the very last verse is going to end just with the very last, like the end, the doctrine of Christ. This is what it is. Now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way. And there is no other way or name given under heaven where man can be saved in the kingdom of God. This is the doctrine of Christ. It's him. He's the doctrine of Christ. This is what it looks like to live. And doctrine is our word. And it comes from verse 21. And the dictionary part of this is your best part of the whole poster. And you just are going to love it so much. And it just says the principles or truths taught by Christ and his apostles.
Yeah.
That's it. It's just him. Doctrine is his words.
Follow
this is
me.
His way of living.
Follow me. Trust me. Turn back to me. Let me show you life through my eyes. Live together with me. Live in that abundance through the Spirit. Like, this is it. This is what it means. It's awesome. The beginning of 32 is interesting because he says, now, my beloved brethren, I suppose you ponder somewhat in your hearts concerning that which you should do after you've entered in, by the way. It's almost like, great, that sounds really, I get it. Now, what should I do? Today's my little Elle's birthday, and Elle was born accidentally at home however many years ago. Janie has a high pain tolerance and we didn't make it to the hospital. And so she didn't know she was in full on labor. And so I got on the phone with 911 and I was trying to figure out, we're having a baby at our house
which
and I am not a doctor.
Part. I don't know why that's so funny to me. You just calling 911, just imagining that. Just being like, what should we do? Curry call 911.
Yeah. Because I was like, listen, we're about to have a baby and I do not, they've been born before, but I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to do. And my favorite part of that phone call and the one that all my family and friends are making fun of me for is the baby's born and the lady's asking me these questions and I'm but I'm holding the baby in my hands right now. Like she's born, she's out. And it felt like life or death to me, And then
I
have so much panic. And then there's this pause where neither of us say anything. And then I say back, well, do you know what I should do? And when I read the beginning of 32, I hear that audio recording from 911 in my mind. That kind of I hear the people after Nephi's done saying, but do you know what I should do? And for them, it feels life or death. How do I? Oh, great, great, great. But what do I actually do? And I love his answer. And he tells you two things. One's in 3 and one's in 5. Verse 3 and verse 5. He says, angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. P.S. A little side note. One time someone taught me that verse. And they said, does that mean the angels sound like the Holy Ghost? And does that mean sometimes you'll get an impression or you'll get comfort? And really, it's an angel. And you mistaken them for the Holy Ghost because they speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes our impressions and the companionship that we feel on a scared or lonely or, broken hour is maybe that's grandma, maybe that's someone. But
which I think is true for angels on earth, too.
Yeah.
I think that when God sends us angels on earth, I think they speak with the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, yeah. So, but he says, angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore, I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ. There's that feast word again, which is this, fill me up, give me enough energy. And it's not just energy. Like when there's a feast, it's not about nutrients. It's about delicacies. You know what I mean? Where he's just like, this is, feast on the words of Christ. And the words of Christ will tell you all things what you should do. And then in 5, it says, enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost. He will show you all things what you should do. And that's why I'm calling this show and tell. And it is the tender mercy of the week, show and tell, because God does both of those. Through the ministry of the Spirit, through the ministry of angels, and a multitude of other ways, he will show us what to do and he will tell us what to do. And to me, that was the answer. People are like, well, do you know what I should do? And if you ask that at the beginning of the day, show me how to live faith in Christ today. Show me how to live repentance today. Show me how to strengthen my covenant relationship today. Show me how to live in hope and love and strength today. It's like, ask, and he'll show you, and he will tell you those things that you should do. So that's the tender mercy, is that we have a God, a show and tell God, and he will do both of those things for us throughout our lives. Everybody, don't be sad about this. It says 33 on it. Don't have a panic. It's actually chapter 32. 32, 3 through 5. Okay?
It's going to be fine. It's
going to
be fine. Oh, and it makes us feel so happy, like it's kindergarten again.
Yeah. Let me show you. And you never bring dumb things to show and tell.
True. It's you all know? The things that you love the most.
You're right. So when God does show and tell, he does it the best. He's like, oh, I can show you how to live eternal life today. I can tell you how to live eternal life today.
The next section is just try. 2 Nephi 32. 6 through 9. And what happens is there's this moment in verse number 7 that Nephi gets so sad. Not just a little bit sad, but like mourning sad. And it wasn't a surprise to me until the very end of that verse, because he says, I am going to mourn the unbelief and the wickedness and the ignorance and the stiff-neckedness of men. And those are things that we've heard before. That like almost makes sense. It feels very familiar, that like tone of scripture. The part that surprises me the most is the reason why he's mourning them. He is not mourning them because they struggled in their belief. He's not mourning them because they lived like ignorant at some point. He mourns them for they will not search knowledge nor understand great knowledge when it is given unto them in plainness, even as plain as word can be. And it made me like almost stop in my tracks, because I was like, I think I get so caught up in, I need to have perfect faith. I need to believe so big. I need to be like, I need to have this all figured out. And Nephi is not sad because people don't have it all figured out. Nephi is sad because they're not willing to try.
Mm.
He says, wait, why are you not willing to search? Why are you not willing to ask? Why are you not willing to let God be involved in the moments when you do have unbelief? When you are ignorant and you're not sure what is right or what is wrong? Instead of living in that, why don't you just ask? Why don't you try to figure this out?
Yeah.
And it's almost this invitation to be creative. Wonder about things. Ask questions. The questions aren't the problem. It's really the lack of questions that become problematic.
Yeah, amen.
He says, ask, figure it out, understand things, learn. That's it. All you have to do is just try learning. That's enough.
Yeah.
Even if there's still things you don't figure out, at least be willing to try.
Yeah.
And he's going to explain, listen, this might be something you want to do. Maybe you are living in those moments where you say, I have questions. I don't understand this. I'm not sure what's next for me. And he says, do you want to know what solves that? It's getting God involved in those moments. It's trying. It's trying to learn, trying to understand. And he's going to say, listen, just pray always. Don't faint. And you must perform, this is verse 9, that you must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place, you should pray unto the Father in the name of Christ that he will consecrate your performance unto thee, and thy performance may be for the welfare of your soul. He says, it's going to be messy and you might not know what to do and you might not have it all figured out, but just pray. Bring him into the mess of your life. Say, please help me, and I'm going to try to learn, and I'm not great at reading my scriptures. Could you help me that there might be one thing that will help save my soul? I'm not great, Heavenly Father, at going to church and getting something out of it and not like falling asleep in Sunday school. Could you just help me get something out of it, please? You know what? I am not always super good at ministering. Could you just please help this moment be good for me? Can you help it save a little portion of my soul? And it's not just for those things. I think that's what it looks like when you wake up in the morning and you say, you know what? I don't even know what I'm doing today, and I have so many things on my to-do list, and I can't even think about one thing, but can you just be involved in my story?
Yeah.
Help me learn all day.
Right. Show me. Tell me. And Nephi says, if that's not happening, it's simply because you didn't ask. It's really simple.
Yeah.
This is really, really easy. And 33 is his goodbye. The very last time we'll hear from Nephi in the book. And this wins you over to his personality. And remember, he writes the small plates that we're reading 30 years after all everything that happened. And so it's a recollection. He's just like looking back. And he gets sad about those who, he says, the Holy Ghost, it will carry, verse 1, power unto the hearts of the children of men. He's the deliverer of grace. He's the messenger of that grace. He's the messenger of hope. He's that messenger of love. He's the messenger of direction, the messenger of answers. And he says, but there will be some who harden their hearts against the Holy Spirit and want no place in them for him. And so he says, I've written what I've written, verse 3, and I think it would be so valuable for people. It's my best advice. It's where I turned on my best days and my hardest days. And he says, and I pray for those people who have no place in them.
Wait, let me say this really fast before you say that. I'm so sorry to interrupt you.
No.
But this is my best line, especially for my people. And the reason I love it so much is because you have people. I have people in my life. And it just made me want to, in my margins, I just wrote like, I need to reach out. And I just need to reach out to the people that I feel like are my people, my mentors, the people that I know have gone through things that make them remarkable. And I just want to say, just write me something that you think is important. What are the most important ways to live? Because there's something about it being for his people. We can learn from it for sure, but I love that he's like, this was for my people.
Yeah. And there's something tender about that word my. Mm-hmm. Because it's a possessive word. That if I ever use that phrase, if I said to you, my Jenny, my Jack, my Christian, my L, whatever, you would say, oh, that's someone they're really endeared to. You know, I can tell there's a special relationship there because you use that word, my. Mm-hmm. And it's particularly tender because Nephi will teach about, oh, this is the way you live the good life. But when he can see names and faces, it's why in verse 3, he waters his pillow by night with his tears, that he cries unto God in all the faith that he can muster. And I know that you've had those prayers before, prayers that have watered your pillow by night. And that's because they're prayers over your people, the people you care deeply about. Of course, you love the whole world, but there are specific names that you write on the temple roll. And there are specific names and faces that you see when you pray, and it keeps you up at night. Those people, and first I want to say, God bless you for loving so hard you cry. That's a trait and a quality you inherited straight from heavenly parents and from a Savior. And for those who have those prayers that... they're tearful prayers. Verse 4 is for you. And he said, God will consecrate those prayers for the gain of my people. He will take that faith, that love, that pleading, and he'll make it holy. And he will do something about it. I love that Nephi says, in verse 4, will you persuade them to do good? Will you persuade them to believe? God's going to take that request, and that's exactly what he is going to do with it. I hear Nephi saying, I know you can, because you persuaded my heart to believe, and you persuaded my heart to do good. And whatever role I can play in this, Lord, show me. Tell me how to do it. I'm ready, and I'm willing. But... send those prayers up in behalf of those people that you cry over. Cry over them, surely. That's an act of love. But also cry unto God for them, because he will consecrate those prayers. And can't you just hear him just in verse 6 after all going through all that? Him just saying, gosh, I glory in plainness, how simple this is. And I glory in the truth. And I glory in my Jesus. For he has redeemed my soul from hell. And look at him just spill his guts in 7 through 10. And I love all everybody. I love the Jews. I love the Gentiles. I love all the people that are just in the world. It's just this really, really tender goodbye. In verse 11, he says, I can't wait to meet you face to face one day. It's cool I got to write you these, but I just can't wait to meet one-on-one. Face-to-face is better for me. And then this verse about that great day. And he says, I pray, verse 12, to the Father, in the name of Christ, that many of us, if not all, may be saved in the kingdom at that great and last day. My hope is that many of us, no, I hope all of us get saved in the kingdom in that last day. And it's interesting to me that he believes that's possible. And if there's anyone who read any of those verses and felt like narrowness and straightness were exclusive, he's here to say, the Father delights in saving all his children. His intention is every single one of them. Christ did not die on the cross to keep people out. His death on the cross was a moment to say, behold, look how desperately I want you in. That's his hope. That's his intention. That is everything he is doing and teaching and involving for that great end that that many of us just won't do. I hope all will be saved in the kingdom of God.
Which is even more precious when you imagine who he was thinking of when he wrote that verse.
Yeah.
Those people that he was crying for the night of, he said, oh, please, just be there with me.
Yeah, you know? I want you all. Yeah. I want all of you, even though you tied me up on a boat and on a tree and made us move. And I want all. And God is mighty, mighty to save every single one of them. So that's his invitation, his farewell. He says, I hope we're all there. It's because of I glory in Jesus. And I glory in the plainness and the truth that he taught and how to bring him into our story. He is the answer. He's the solution. Now, invite him in. It's as simple as that. This audio was taken from a YouTube video from our YouTube channel. You can find us on YouTube at Don't Miss This.
Also, sign up for our newsletter at don'tmissthisstudy.com. And you can follow us on Instagram at Emily Bell Freeman and at Mr. Dave Butler.
Thanks for listening. Bye.